God be with us again tonight as we together turn to his word. And we'll turn to the chapter that we read together in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15. And reading the opening words of verse 23. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 23. But he answered her not a word. But he answered her not a word. In the Old Testament, we read of a lady called Hannah. And Hannah, for many years, longed for a son, a child. And the other wife of her husband had children, and it was a great grief to Hannah that she had to go many years of longing, no doubt. We read in the first book of Samuel of the occasion that she goes into the tabernacle at Shiloh and she prays. She pours out her heart before the Lord. And she does it silently. Eli sees her lips moving and misjudges her, but she truly prays. And she comes back with her child. And she says that the Lord, he has heard. For this child I prayed, she says. And she presents Samuel to the Lord there. And then in her song of rejoicing, in chapter 2, the first book of Samuel, she says these words, "The Lord killeth and he maketh alive." And she said that with experience, because she had known both of those things. She'd known what it was to be brought down, and she'd known what it was to be brought up again. And she had had years of grief and anguish, and yet she then knew a time of great joy. Not just because she had a child, but because God had answered her prayer. Because God had taken notice of her. And surely that added immeasurably to the joy of holding her son. But no doubt, Hannah's prayer in the tabernacle was not Hannah's first prayer. Because surely in the years of grief and struggle, she prayed. Surely she sought to take it to the Lord. And yet she endured silence. She went through times when no doubt she wondered if the Lord would ever appear. And then finally, as we know, we pick up the account, and he does. But before the wonderful answer, before the wonderful blessing of Samuel, Hannah knew what it was in her experience for the Lord to kill her, to bring her down. And she had to walk through that valley before she knew the joy in the morning. And thinking of that, and thinking of this woman that we've read of and we'll consider tonight in Matthew 15, we can see that for one of the greatest trials and agonies for the believer is a path of seemingly unanswered prayer. And I use that word carefully. It is seemingly unanswered prayer. Because God does answer prayer. He does it in his way and his time. It's not always the answer we expect. But to us, at a time, it can seem that he has not heard. And it can seem that he will not answer. And if we walk through that time, and if we have to endure that experience, it can provoke many questions in our minds. We can question, is there even a God? Is there a God who hears me? Is there a God who reigns in heaven? And if there is there a God who can answer? Has God not heard? Or is God unable to hear and answer my prayer? We may also ask, well, if I accept there is a God, does unanswered prayer prove that I am not his child? Because God hears the prayers of his people. And if he doesn't answer me, then the conclusion might be, am I his child at all? Because if I was, like as a father knows how to give good gifts unto his children, shall he not give good gifts unto those that ask him? And so I ask, I do not receive, and therefore maybe he's not my father. We might conclude that. We might question whether perhaps we have sinned away any blessing that once we knew. That is, we are not worthy of an answer. We have lost his favour, and he will not hear and answer our prayer because we have sinned our way out of the blessing. Perhaps you might question whether his promises to hear and answer prayer, whether his promises to receive and bless the seeker, his promises to do miracles, to do the impossible, are not true. Or if they are, they're not for us. And so unanswered prayer can provoke many questions, and the devil will do his best to bring many doubts, many questions, much unbelief into our minds. And yet it's still a path that we at times have to walk. Now this woman here, she had many discouragements. And she had a time of seemingly unanswered prayer. And yet, as we will see, she didn't stop praying. She walked out the words of the Lord Jesus, though she might not have literally heard them herself. She walked out the sentiment of them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And this woman puts those words into action. She does those words. She walks it out. And this woman can be a great encouragement, as well as full of instruction for us in this topic, this subject of unanswered prayer. Well, firstly, I want to look at the discouragements that she had. The negative side, we might say, to this passage. The discouragements that she had to endure in her prayer. The things, you might say, that pointed towards the fact that she wouldn't receive an answer. First of all, who is she? We're told Jesus went thence, departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. He is on the edge of Israel, northern coast, the top of the coast. This woman is described as a woman of Canaan. In other passages we're told she's a Syrophoenician woman. So there's a connection with the Greeks. Either way, we can conclude that she was not of Israel. She was, we would say, a Gentile. Therefore, she, because of her very heritage, because of who she was, should not expect an answer from the Lord. You know, you think of the time when the Lord goes to see, meets that woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, and we're told that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and it's a wonder to the people of Samaria that he comes to them and speaks to them and blesses them. Well, even more so here, there should be no expectation that this woman, this Gentile woman, would know a blessing of a Jewish man. She comes to him as an outsider. And so her very person should discourage her. Now, what about us and our prayers? Surely our very person discourages us. We are sinners. Naturally, by nature, we're outside of the kingdom of God. And we are therefore in ourselves, and because of who we are and because of what we are unworthy to come into this presence. We are unworthy to come with our requests to the Lord. There is nothing in us that commends us to Him. We are fallen sinners, fallen in Adam. And so you might say, why would Jesus receive this woman of Canaan? And we might also then say, why would the holy, spotless Son of God receive us? Why would He hear my prayers? I'm not a child by nature, I'm a rebel. And so there's nothing in me that commends me to the Lord, and there's nothing in you that commends you to Him. And so who you are is a discouragement. Secondly, she had a problem. She had a great problem. Her daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Grievously. This is a great problem. It's a problem which she cannot solve herself. And as a mother, she must have watched the torment in her daughter with great sorrow. She had to see what this affliction, what this devil was doing, however it manifested itself, we don't know. But she had to witness it. She had to look on. And she must have felt as a mother that pain and agony and that sense of helplessness of what her daughter was passing through. She loved her, no doubt. And because she loved her, the situation was all the harder. It's impossible for her. She comes with an impossible situation. So you might say, well, surely this discouragement was, she doesn't come with a simple problem. She doesn't come with a little thing. She comes with a need for a miracle. Do you feel discouraged tonight to come to the Lord in prayer? Because your problem is so big. Because you have such a mountain. And you think, or are tempted to think, that your problem is too hard for the Lord. You conclude that your sins are too great. That your soul is unsavable. You're beyond hope. It's impossible that the Lord could ever love a sinner like you. And it's such a miracle that you need that you wonder whether the Lord could ever hear and could ever answer. And so the devil will say to you, look at the mountain of your sin, look at the state of your heart, look at the doubts and the unbelief that you struggle with, look at your life, look at the things you do, look at the thoughts in your mind, and he will say, what's the point? What's the point in praying and seeking the Lord? He wouldn't hear a sinner like you. She had a great problem. A third discouragement is that in coming to the Lord, she had nothing to bring. She had nothing to bring to him. She says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. That's the only grounds that she has. She doesn't say, I'll give you something, I'll bring some gift or some money, or I will even do anything. The only grounds that she has for asking for the blessing of the Lord is mercy. That the Lord will act on her behalf out of his wonderful grace, out of his kindness, out of his mercy. She has nothing else that she can say, nothing else that she can do, nothing else that she can bring to the Lord. It's only mercy. Now, tonight, do we feel, as we come in prayer, that we have nothing to bring? In fact, the only thing we can bring is our need. The only thing we can bring is our sense of emptiness, our sense of fallenness. A need, but nothing else. As the hymn puts it, nothing but sin I thee can bring. Nothing to please him. Nothing to commend us to him. So how dare we approach into him in prayer? How dare we come to him? Because we have nothing to bring. To the holy, sovereign Lord, to the King of Kings, to our Creator, to the one who has made us, the one who sustains us. How can we approach to him empty-handed, with nothing? Well, she brought nothing. So why should he hear her? A fourth discouragement. She was met with a painful silence. She was met with silence. He answered her not a word. Nothing. He said nothing. Not a word. You could say she was ignored. He didn't say anything. No encouragement at all. And you say, but surely the Lord, he received those who came to him, didn't he? He always helps those who come in their needs, doesn't he? He always hears their prayer. He is delighted to hear them cast their cares upon him. And yet this woman came and she was ignored. He answered her not a word. Now we know she wasn't ignored. Of course he had noticed her. But from her point of view, she is met with silence. Now, tonight, are we having to bear silence? I don't know what it might be for you this evening, but are you bringing your prayers to the Lord? You've got perhaps a particular case, a particular circumstance. Perhaps something you've not shared with anyone else, but it's a great thing. To you, it's an impossibility. You can't see an answer. And you have every encouragement from God's word to bring it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what you're doing. And you're bringing it humbly. You're bringing it, pouring out your heart before him. You're telling him your need. But tonight, are you being met with silence? And all these questions are flowing into your minds. Why? Why? And it's painful, isn't it? To having to bear silence. And you keep being told. And you keep reading in his word. And you keep hearing the minister saying, God answers prayer. God does miracles for his people. God hears the cries of the destitute. And you saying, but not mine. Doesn't hear mine. There's just silence. And you know, just a little bit. Just a little bit of what Jesus meant when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou so far from my roaring? There was a painful silence. What a discouragement for her in her need. A fifth discouragement. You see, there's quite a few. Her fifth discouragement. Look at the disciples. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. For she crieth after us. The disciples didn't encourage her, did they? They didn't come alongside her and say, "Fear not, he will hear, he will answer. Be patient." Or, there's no encouragement from them. They want to get rid of her. They want to send her away. They're fed up with her crying after them. And so there's no encouragement from anyone. There's no encouragement from the Lord. There's no encouragement from his people, from his disciples. There's only active discouragement. Now tonight, do you feel there's no encouragement from others? You're walking the path alone. Do you feel that people just don't understand? They wouldn't understand. Couldn't explain it to them. If you did, they would misunderstand you. If you brought it, they wouldn't really know what you meant. They wouldn't know the pain and the agony and the questions that are running round in your mind, in your heart. And does it seem as if even the Lord's people and the words that you read and the sermons that you hear about prayer and about God, they don't encourage you? In fact, they seem to mock you and discourage you. And everything seems to be telling you to give up. The world tells you to give up. Enjoy what the world can give you. The devil tells you to give up. The Lord's not going to hear you. You tell yourself to give up. Perhaps you feel that even the Lord's people are telling you to give up. No, they wouldn't mean that. They wouldn't say that. But maybe that's how you feel. There's no encouragement. Even the disciples wanted to send her away. You say, well, it's all very well for Christians who say they've had their prayers answered, but I haven't. Counts me out. The sixth discouragement. Jesus tells her that he has not come for her. He answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What he is saying is, I didn't come for you. You're not of the house of Israel. She's a woman of Canaan. He didn't come for her. Can we imagine a greater discouragement than that? From the mouth of the Lord himself? He didn't come for you. Came of the house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so do we conclude in our prayers that the Lord just, he hasn't come for us. Yes, we know some are saved. We know some are lost. We know that God in his sovereignty has a people. And are you concluding this evening that unanswered prayer is confirming that you are lost? I didn't come for you. I came for others, but not for you. Have we reached that conclusion? So there's no point praying because nothing can change that state. Nothing can change where I am. I'm outside. I must be outside because God doesn't hear me. And nothing can change that, so I may as well stop praying. I may as well just enjoy what years I've got in this life. There's no point seeking the Lord anymore. There's no point coming in prayer because I'm not one of his sheep. Because he doesn't hear me. Is that your thinking this evening? Sinking into despair. I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then sixthly, a seventh rather, one more discouragement. She was discouraged even after she worshipped him. Look, she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Oh, what a simple prayer. She's brought down to three simple words. Everything else stripped away. Three simple, desperate words. "Lord, help me." And it's in an attitude of worship. She comes and honours him. She comes to acknowledge who he is. She worships him. She falls before him. She knows that he is able to do what she is asking. She knows he is God. She honours, she worships him with a simple prayer. You may have thought that surely now, having been brought to this place, surely now, being cut down to, "Lord, help me," surely now, she will receive an answer. But no, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He calls her a dog. Now, we would never falsely accuse the Lord, of course. We'd never accuse him of unkindness. But you think for this woman, it's almost an insult here, isn't there? You're a dog. An outsider. A Gentile. And there's bread for the children. Not for you. Not for the dogs. Oh, what a discouragement for her in her prayer there. Now, tonight have you been reduced to this prayer, Lord help me? Don't know what to ask for anymore. And sometimes we come to God, don't we? We know what we're asking for. We come, we want this, we want that. We believe that this is the right way. This is where we open the doors and we say, Lord, this is the way. Please make this possible for us. But then sometimes God brings us to a point. You say, I simply don't know. I simply don't know. And he brings us down to this. Lord, help me. Help me. Whatever might be right, whatever's the right way, whatever I need, Lord, help me. We come in utter dependence upon him. We come in this spirit of humility. We come even in the spirit of worship. Lord, thou art God, and thou alone. Thou knowest the way. Thou art all wisdom. Thou art all goodness. Thou art all kindness. I fall before thee, and in my desperate need, I just, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And yet, do you still feel discouraged? Because the children receive the blessing. And it's not right, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And so what might we conclude? Naturally speaking, what could this woman conclude? It's time to give up, isn't it? The Lord's not going to hear her. He's not going to answer her prayer. He is not going to heal her daughter. He himself has actively discouraged her. The disciples have told her to go away. And so it's time to give up. Tonight, have we concluded this? Whatever need, whatever prayers we might have before the Lord this evening, have we concluded this? It's time to give up. Have you concluded that in the matter of your soul? It's time to stop asking. Time to stop praying for mercy. Time to stop praying for his blessing. Well, these are all the discouragements. But there are glimmers, aren't there, here, of encouragement? Glimmers of encouragement for her and for us. Look who she comes to. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Look who she comes to the Lord. The son of David, that's the name for the Messiah. She believes him to be the Christ, the promised Saviour. And she believes him to be the Lord. There is no doubt in her mind that he is able to hear her prayer. There's no doubt that he is able to answer her prayer. She knows him to be the Lord. She knows him to be the Christ, the Son of David. And so she knows that nothing's too hard for him, which is why she brings her impossibility to him. She knows he can do these things. And so tonight, surely we can hold to this encouragement in our prayers. He is able to hear. We cannot conclude that he is not able. We cannot conclude he's not able to hear or to answer. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so we cannot conclude that he is unable. That matter, that impossibility you've got, and that burden of your soul, He is able to save. He is able to forgive. He is able to bless. He is able to do that wonderful and tremendous miracle for you. He said he is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God by him. He is able to cleanse them from all their sins. He is able. He's the Lord. The son of David. And so here's this encouragement that no doubt she holds on to. This is one reason she keeps pressing on. It's because he is her only hope. Because he is the Lord God, the son of David. And surely this is what pushes us on, isn't it? And must encourage us to keep coming and keep seeking and keep praying. Because he's the King of Kings. Because he is able to hear you. Even the mountains shall flow down at his presence. That impossibility. You can't see any way over it. You can't see any way round it. There's a shut door. Even that can flow down at his presence. He is well able. Even the burden of your sin and the dreadful state of your heart, he is able to save you to the uttermost. We mustn't limit God. And so there's an encouragement. But here's another one for her. She says it herself. The dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. The dogs eat the crumbs. What she's saying is this. She owns the name, doesn't she? She doesn't dispute it. In a sense, she takes it. She acknowledges that she's a dog. But she says, that in itself doesn't exclude me from hope. That in itself doesn't exclude me. Because even the dogs take the crumbs from the master's table. Even they receive something. She's saying, there's still hope. Even in all these discouragements, yes, I'm a woman of Canaan. Yes, I've been described of a dog. Yes, I'm not of the house of Israel. But there's something for me, isn't there? And so, she's got this wonderful faith to hold on to this something, just something for me. How the Lord receives sinners. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That mercy doesn't come to the worthy. It doesn't come to the great and the good. If it did come to the worthy and those who deserve it, it wouldn't be mercy anymore. Mercy is undeserved. It's unmerited. Mercy is bestowed by God. It's given. It's a gift. Oh, he gives mercy. And this mercy for this woman is that there might be just something for her falling from the table. Something for me. Oh, surely there could be something for you. So I don't deserve great things. But I need something. Some encouragement from the Lord. That there is mercy for me. That there is mercy, forgiveness for me. There is a God who has heard me. There's a God who will appear for me. Yes, I'm but a dog, but surely there's a blessing even for me. There's encouragement pushes us on. Keep coming. To keep praying, yes, there could be something for you. Even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And so there's glimmers of encouragement. And look, there's the answer, isn't there? Oh, woman, great is thy faith. The faith that kept her coming. The faith that brought her in the first place. And the faith that wouldn't let go. I'm sure she didn't feel like she had great faith. But she had a great need. And she believed in a great God. And holding these two things, she came and she kept coming. And you might think, I haven't got great faith. But what is it which is making you hold on? What is it that's saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me? What is it that keeps bringing that mountain? What keeps bringing your soul to God? What is it that keeps pleading to the Lord to bless you? What is that if it's not faith? You might say, it seems so small. I feel like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, such little faith. Well, he says, great is thy faith. Because it kept her coming. It kept her praying. And he answered her, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He gave her the answer. Look, every discouragement wasn't the end of the line, was it? I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. They was not the end. Because he was going to bless her. Was going to hear her and answer her. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. He will come. He will hear. He will answer. Even in the painful silence that we're in right now. Even in the struggles and the doubts and the questions that you're walking through tonight. He will come. In his way. His time. For his purpose. For his glory. But he will come. And so, just in closing, I just want to try and address perhaps this question. Why does he delay? Why does he delay? Why is there such a thing as unanswered prayer, or seemingly unanswered prayer? Well, firstly, we have to acknowledge this. We cannot and we do not understand the mind of God. We cannot always understand his ways. We cannot always see in our wisdom, as we see things, why God might do things. Only eternity will tell us in the end. And so, we cannot always be sure, we cannot, and we will not always know. But we can see just a few thoughts, a few ideas from this passage. Why it doesn't always answer straight away. And one reason, surely, it is to draw out our prayer. To draw out the cry. He worked to keep her praying, to keep her coming. And there was evidence there, wasn't there, of her need and of her heart as she keeps coming. It shows to us the urgency of it. It wasn't just a small thing that she could just take a rebuttal, as it were, and pass on and say, oh, well, never mind. No, it shows the urgency. And he would have her keep coming. He would have her keep praying to draw out this prayer, to bring her to this point. Lord, help me. Now the Lord at times works to test us. Do we really mean it? Is our prayer real? Is it genuine? Or is it something that's quickly forgotten? Something that's bubbled up in the moment and will simmer down very quickly. And we've come and we've thought that this was so important. We've thought that this was vital and we've thought that this was the way. And yet the Lord knows in his wisdom, no, it will fade away. And you will stop praying that prayer and it will lose its urgency and it will lose its importance and you will prove that you were wrong. It wasn't the right prayer. You'll come to see that and you'll see that it was God's goodness and God's wisdom in not answering your prayer when you wanted him to. But if it's real, if it's God-given, if it's a pressing case, then it will keep coming. And you won't be able to let go. And you will keep wrestling with God. And you will keep bringing it to him. And you will become more and more desperate. And the burden will become heavier And like Jacob, the wrestling will become harder because you will say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he is working to bring you to that point. Jacob had wrestled a long time before he said that. God knew he needed to keep wrestling until he said that. And so he may be working to draw out this prayer, to prove that it's of God. Another reason why he delays, surely, is to show that indeed he is a merciful God. That in due time, once he's cut them down, he will show his mercy to them. Like Hannah, he killeth and he maketh alive. And for this woman, he shows his grace and his mercy in due time, but he will bring her down first. Because he'll bring her to a point that she has to openly acknowledge that she does not deserve it. She has to take the title of a dog. She has to acknowledge that she doesn't deserve the children's bread. And she has to have it highlighted to her that she is not of the house of Israel. And she has to come to that point where he cuts her right down and she acknowledges she doesn't deserve it. And when she's there, she proves his mercy. She knew she needed his mercy right in the beginning, but she proves that the answer is an act of mercy because she's been brought right down. Surely the time of waiting makes the answer all the more wonderful. That the weeping that endures for the night makes the joy in the morning all the more bright. And that when the Lord brings us to the point that we know we do not deserve an answer, and we do not deserve his mercy, and we do not deserve his grace, shows that when he does answer, it is a wonderful answer of mercy. And so it shows that wonderful attribute of God, of grace and mercy, in a way that we may not have seen in another path. Another reason, it's because it proves to us that it really is him that answers our prayer. It really is him. Brings us to a point that there's no doubt that it's God who has done it. Perhaps we wouldn't recognise his hand otherwise. I sometimes think, well, why do we pray? This is a whole other subject. We certainly haven't got time to cover tonight. But you might think, well, why do we pray? God knows what he's doing. God is sovereign. God's will be done. Your prayer, in that sense, can't change God's will. You can't change God's mind as if you know better than he does. You can't make him change his views or change his course. He's a sovereign God who has a perfect will. And throughout all eternity past, he's known what he is going to do today and tomorrow and in the years ahead. And so what could your prayer possibly do to him? That's a very big and complicated theological question. But surely one thing is this. Prayer is not that we change his mind. Prayer is in fact a blessing for us. Would we recognise his hand if we didn't ask for it? Would we recognise his goodness if we didn't pray for it? Would we see his miracles in our life if we didn't ask and we weren't brought to a point that we realised our need of them? No, we wouldn't. It would just be the occurrence of life. We would see it as chance or something that came, just happened to be. But when the Lord makes us pray, when he brings us to a point of desperation, when he brings us to the end of ourselves and we just have a mountain of impossibility in front of us and we lay it before him and we labour in prayer about it, when that mountain flows down, we can say, that is the hand of God. That is his finger. And we give him the praise because he's done the miracle. You see how God uses prayer actually to instruct us and to bless us as we see his answers. But surely also just one other reason he delays in this woman's case is it is used to display the God-given faith that she had. Woman, great is thy faith. How did she have great faith? She'd been given great faith, hadn't she? Faith is a gift of God. And that faith was displayed through her having to keep coming. So in fact, God was glorified in her faith as she kept coming and praying to him. It's God's gift that we're seeing. There's an evidence of what he had done in her own heart as she kept praying. And surely God is glorified as he works in us. And as he brings us to our knees, that we come, yes, in seeming, and we feel little faith, and yet we keep coming. And he's glorified in that. Because he's given us the gift of faith. Now, there are many other reasons, no doubt, that you can ponder on in your own time. But can we not see that, in fact, though we may not understand, and though you may not understand the reason, and though you may never understand the reason for a seemingly unanswered prayer, we can see in this account that the Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord had her purpose and her good at hand in his mind. The Lord was working and would work for her. The Lord is also working for his glory. And so we can rest. Though we may not understand, we can rest that the Lord knows the way that we take. That when he has tried us, we shall come forth as gold. And that as for God, his way is perfect, though at times it seems hard to understand. Well, tonight may we, if we feel that this is applicable to us, that he answered her not a word, may the Lord give us the grace, perhaps just that little faith, to come with this woman in the end and say, "The Lord, help me." And he will, in his way and in his time. Oh, may God bless these thoughts from his word this evening. Amen.